So I'm very excited today to introduce to you Peter Okante, Carlos Okante from Ghana. Peter is, I'll let him talk about himself or about what God is doing in his life and over there in Ghana. But I know I've met Peter 12 years ago, 11, something like that, through PK, all right? And right now, Peter is one of our network leaders in Ghana. So God is doing great things, you know. Sometimes I let him talk. Won't you put your hands together for Peter? Come on over here.
Thank you very much, Pastor Ricardo. And thank you very much, Kendra, for hosting my son and I. Yes. And I know PK is not here, but I want to say thank you to him. And thank you to all of you for the warm welcome. And I'm so glad to be here this morning. I met PK in 2009 when we signed up to study for a Doctor of Strategic Leadership. And we've been in touch ever since. And by the grace of God, he has brought all of us very far. So I'm glad to be here. I bring you greetings from Ghana, West Africa, yes. And I bring you greetings from the church in Ghana and the university in Ghana. I like to say the church and the university in Ghana are one, because without the church, the university will not be in existence. Yes, so I bring you greetings from the Palm Church, and I bring you greetings from Palm Institute. Would like to say brief things about the university. My focus is to deliver the word of God to you. I believe that God has a word for his church. And getting to the latter part of the worship, hearing the theme that God has put on Pastor Ricardo's heart confirmed the word that he gave me for his church. And so I'm grateful. I kept asking God, what do you want me to speak about? What do you want me to speak about? And for weeks and months after PK and I spoke, I kept asking God, and getting to the latter part of last week, he said to me, this is what I want you to speak about. And instead of talking about a university first, I want to deliver the word of God first. Amen. Hallelujah. If you would allow me to do that. Amen. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we bless you for today. We bless you for family. We bless you for fellowship. We bless you for restoration. We bless you, O God, for mercies over the years. Father, I ask that you speak through me, that you grant your people the discernment to understand. Let every ear that is here hear your word, not me. Let every heart that is here be subject to your word in the name of Jesus. And I take authority over the atmosphere, O Jehovah. Every spirit, every authority, every demonic spirit, things that are hidden to the human eyes, I declare them subjective to the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I give you praise. I ask that you will give me the utterance, give me precision, O Lord, to deliver that which you have for your people. At the end of the day, may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I recognize the fact that the year is beginning. All of us have resolutions. We have what we may call our personal statements, vision statements. We have all our purpose statements. We have our mission statements. We have written something down, and I realized that sometimes we don't even write it down, but it is in our hearts. It is a deep desire that we all have. We have a desire to change something in our lives. We have a desire to add something to our lives, or get rid of something in our lives, or get better at doing something. So we all have something we want to work on. this year. If you agree with me, let me see by hand. That there's something in your life that you want to see God change. You want to get better at it. You want to get rid of it. You want to exercise. You want to lose weight. I have a friend who said he wants to gain weight. That is his resolution for this year. And all these things are good. But there's one thing I'm beginning to realize in life, that all these desires, ambitions, resolutions, and missions and visions can sometimes be hindered by various obstacles, whether they are conscious or unconscious. And one of the things that I believe hinders us as humans, even though God has blessed us. I come from Ghana. I come from Africa. I was born in Ghana. I went to school in Ghana. And I bet you, and I know you know this, Africa is rich with resources. I believe that, if no one has said it, I'm saying it today, that we are, if not the richest, we are one of the richest continents in the world. Africa has almost everything, but we have nothing. Because of our habits. From generation to generation, we have had the same leaders who have perpetuated the same habits, the same behaviors. It is as if Africa is gifted with bad leaders and poor leaders. And I believe that it is because of our habits. So as I asked the Lord what to speak to you about, he said, talk to the church about habits. Simple word, habits. And it is my prayer that if you forget everything that I say today, you would remember the word habits. Amen. So I want to speak to you about life-controlling habits. Habits that hinder our ability to pursue and attain our life purpose. I don't know your habits, but all of us have good and bad habits. If you agree with me, say amen. 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 But you see, habits don't just happen overnight. They happen over a period of time. In fact, I dare to say that all of us are where we are today because of our habits. If you are successful today, you are successful because of your habits that you have practiced for the past 30 years, 40 years, and maybe 50 years. It is not easy to develop a good habit. Neither is it easy to get rid of a bad habit. Amen. Hallelujah. So the question is, what is a habit? It's a simple question. What is a habit? And I wouldn't want to speak about habits without defining what a habit is. I have here three definitions of habits. The first one I have here says that a habit is a regular tendency or practice or a custom. And I'll give you scriptures for all of these, but I want to go a little deeper. It has to do with the way you think or the way you do things. Amen. That is why we are saying that it is a regular tendency or trend or practice. Now, for something to be a habit or a custom, there has to be regularity. So you do it every day. Today when I woke up in the morning, I woke up very early, tried to keep the light off, work from my laptop, and I saw my son waking up, and his cover was over his head, and he was on his knees praying. And I said, if I haven't taught my son anything, there's one thing that I have taught him. To wake up in the morning and before you get out of your bed, you have to communicate with God. It is a habit. If you wake up in the morning and you pray to God, you have a habit of regular prayer. And I'll speak more about that. Amen. So, it is something we do. Number two says that a habit is something you are used to doing. You are comfortable doing it. It is not strange. It comes to you easily. You do it because it is a habit. It is familiar to you. In fact, you feel at home when you do it. It is not uncomfortable. It is so easy to do. As a matter of fact, several times during the day or week, you do it without being aware that you are doing it. That is a habit. Let me read a scripture to buttress what I'm saying, then I'll give you the third definition and I will continue. If you read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that scripture. A friend of mine, you say, if you can't find it, say, help me, God. Hallelujah. Verse 14 says that, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through the surrounding country. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And this is the key verse. Verse 16 says that, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood and read. The word custom here is akin to the fact that this is something that Jesus did regularly. And I ask people, when you leave Virginia Beach and you go to Florida where the sun is hot and warm, or you go to Arizona where it's nice and warm, and it's a Sunday morning, is it your custom to go to church? Or is it, oh, today the sun is hot, let me go and lie in the sun and get some, you know, tan. But Jesus, wherever he went, the Bible says that it was his custom to go to the synagogue. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to worry about going, but he just went because it is something that he did. It is his habit. Thank you, Pastor. Now, if you read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul also does the same thing, or he did the same thing. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. I'll read quickly. Pastor, if I'm running out of time, please signal me. I can end anywhere. Amen. I tend to teach when I preach. Verse 1 said that now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2 says that, and Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul and Jesus had a habit that wherever they went, they would go to the synagogue. They would read the scriptures. They would preach the word. I'll continue from there. So they just did it. They didn't have to think about it. It just came to them. It just came to them easily. And the third definition I have here says that a habit is an established pattern of behavior. So it is regular, as I said. You wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you wash your face, you take a shower, you iron your dress if you do, and you just get ready and go. You just do it. Now, there are a few key things I want you to note here. We are not born with our habits. None of us here was born with a habit. We learned it. You saw somebody doing it and you liked it. This morning as I watched Pastor Ricardo, I love music. I wish I could play the instrument and sing. But there were things that I was picking from him and the way he was ministering. I tend to we have people at the church. They're all students. They do the worship. They do all the things. And I get up and I preach. I was thinking, it would be cool to stand behind the microphone and start singing and ministering with the people. So I'm thinking of beginning to develop the habit of singing and leading worship and beginning to minister that way. So we are not born with our habits. We learn them and they become part of our lives. Amen. Now, this is a little scary, and I have found two sources of data out there. There is data that says that 43% of our lives are controlled by our habits. And the scary one is the one that I found that said that approximately 90% of what we do every day is governed by habits. Now, the scary thing for me is that, in effect, when we are doing something, the only time we sit and actually assess it per this data, we do that for only 10%. For me, that was scary, because it means that 90% of my life is controlled by my habits, which means that 90% of my life is headed towards a direction that may succeed or fail because of my habits. For me, that was scary. Okay, so it means that I could come to church, pastor would prophesy. I have had a lot of prophecies, and if time allows me, I'll share some with you. Pastor may prophesy. A prophet may come here and give you vivid prophecies about your life. But if you have bad habits, the prophecy will not happen. So God may have a powerful plan for you. Clear and distinct. Precise. But if 90% of my habits are terrible and are bad, it means that I will not realize the will of God for my life and his mission and purpose for my life. So we have negative habits and positive habits. I'll give you two examples. Successful people and people who are habitually successful, and people who are habitual failures. There are people who start businesses. They start one business and it does so well, and they sell it, and they start another one, and it's successful, and they sell it. What it means is that the habitually successful person has actually developed habits that he puts into practice on a daily basis over a period of time, and so he's successful. And the one who is a habitual failure fails because he has bad habits or poor habits that he perpetuates every day of his life. So he is in a cycle of virtual cycle of failure. So every day he fails and it continues, and that is what he does until he breaks out of that habit. He doesn't succeed. I want to share with you the story of Daniel. Daniel, you all know about Daniel. Daniel had a habit of prayer. He prayed habitually. And I want to share three things with you, and then I'll be done. Three lessons to learn from Daniel. If you read Daniel chapter 6, verses 10, you know the story of Daniel. They were taken from the land of Hebrew to, Babylon by Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, and all of the things that Daniel went through. But in Daniel chapter 6, I want to share three lessons with his experience with Darius. Verse 10 says that when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. You know the story. His enemies went and told the king that, you know, initially they tried to find everything that they could find to get him into trouble. I don't know about you, but I've been in places where I used to work in Portland. I lived in Portland, Oregon for 8 years. And, you know, when Portland is very liberal and there are a lot of, you know, when I moved to Tallahassee. My wife and kids are in Tallahassee, and I've been there for the past 2 weeks. My son is nodding. And that is the first time I have seen so many people of color in the United States, in the same place. Like, almost everywhere I went, I could see somebody who looks like me. But in Portland, you know, once in a while you see a person of color. And I used to work in a school, and I was the coordinator for an after-school program. I had just got into the U.S., and because of my background and education, I got that job. And there were people who tried to get me into trouble. And thank God I didn't get into trouble. But the people around Daniel wanted to get him into trouble because of his practices, because of the God that he served. And the Bible said that they looked for everything. They couldn't find anything. He was a man of integrity. And the Bible said that they couldn't find anything against him apart from what he does for his God and with his God. So they went to the king and said, you know, there's somebody out there who does not obey the laws of the king. He doesn't want to bow down to the idols that you project. And so they came up with a conspiracy, as you know, to get this young man into trouble. And they did. And the Bible said that when Daniel heard that the king had signed the law, what would you do if you hear that the president of the United States has signed a decree that Restoration Church members shouldn't come to church anymore? What would you do? Would you still get in your car, dress up on Sunday morning, and show up at the door and say, I'm coming to church, no matter what the president has said? How many of us would do that? But the Bible said that Daniel knew the law had been signed. He knew the consequences of his action. He knew that he could be killed. You could lose your life because the president has decreed that don't come to church anymore. Amen. He had become so used to praying that he couldn't stop praying. He just could not stop. 3 things that I have learned from Daniel in relation to his habits. I have learned that habits do not hide. Number one, habits, whether they are good habits or they are bad habits, they do not hide. Even when you are at risk, your habits will reveal themselves positively or negatively. Even when you are at risk. Daniel and the law against prayer was very obvious. It was imminent. It was on the walls. The decree had been passed. But he went and prayed. The Bible said that his windows were open towards Jerusalem, where God is. He prayed. Lord, have mercy. Number two, your habits decide your response or your responses to challenges. Now listen, in other words, when you are faced with challenges, you respond according to your habits. Now, if Daniel didn't have a habit of prayer, he would have obeyed the law and the threat. He would have coiled in and decided not to pray, but he went ahead and prayed. For the most part, when you are faced with a challenge, you do not respond with intelligence. You respond with your habits. When you are frustrated, what do? You react. You don't sit down to assess the situation. You react. You respond according to your habits. That is what we do. I'll give you an example. I mean, a personal testimony. One day I went to preach in a church when I was at the University of Ghana. And right after I was done preaching, the pastor took the microphone and he started prophesying. He started prophesying. He said, when you finish school, this is going to happen. You're going to meet a white person. In my culture, when a pastor tells you that, people think he wants you to give him a big offering. Because people are always looking for visas. They're always looking for an opportunity to travel out of the country. But why am I sharing this with you? I'm sharing this with you because when you are faced with a challenge and you have a habit of prayer, what you do is you pray. You don't focus on your challenge. This gentleman said that when I finished school, I was going to travel to the U.S. I mean, travel, that's what he said. He said, I'll meet a white person. Soon after school, I met my wife. My wife is American. She was born in Portland, Oregon. She's from Lake Oswego, all that. I met my wife. Long story short, we came to the U.S. And we decided we wanted to have kids. Like, you know, everybody else, when you get married, I mean, most people, when you get married, you want to have kids. We went to the hospital, and the doctor told us that we cannot have kids. After all the tests that they did, he said we had only 1% chance of having children. And I said to myself, this pastor has no idea where I have come from. He has no idea how far I have traveled across the Atlantic Ocean to come all the way to Portland to be told that I cannot have kids. And so what did I do? Instead of complaining and throwing my hands in the air and giving up, he said we should go and adapt. I said, okay, that's a good idea. But I went back into my prayer closet. For days and weeks and months and years, we couldn't have kids. In fact, my wife had 3 miscarriages. And that was when they concluded, oh, you are done, 1%. She did IVF, all the other stuff. I kept praying. We had 2 bedrooms by then. I'll wake up in the morning, and I'll go to the next, second bedroom, and I'll be praying for hours. And one morning, I heard the Lord say, Peter, when you go to church, speak to Pastor Holt. I said, oh, my voice, I'm hearing myself now. I'm beginning to hallucinate. I said, oh, no. So I went back into prayer, and I heard it 3 times. So I went back to church that Sunday, and I said I wanted to speak to Pastor Holt. They brought him, and I spoke to him, told him all the pain and the difficulties we have gone through. And the moment I was about to finish speaking, he said, I feel in my spirit, as the prophet said, a year from now, you and your wife will have a child. Exactly a year from when he spoke, my first daughter was born. Amen. You see, when you are faced with a challenge, a difficulty, what you do is you pray until something happens. That is what Daniel did. He went back into his prayer closet and he was praying and praying and praying, and he was reported to the king. And the Bible said that they came for him, arrested him, and threw him into the lion's den. Amen. Number three, your habits determine the outcomes of your life. Your habits determine the outcomes of your life. You see, initially I said all of us have goals, resolutions, ideas, wishes, desires that we want to accomplish. By the 31st of December, we will sit back and be able to tell whether we were able to accomplish the things we wanted to accomplish or not. So, your habits determine the outcomes of your life. Daniel's habits led him into the lion's den. Daniel's habits led him into the lion's den. His prayer habit led him into the lion's den. The same habit that led him into trouble led him out of trouble. Listen to Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. The Bible says that at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Listen to verse 20. It says, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Listen to what he said. He said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, your God whom you serve habitually, your God whom you serve every day, your God whom you serve whether you are poor or rich, your God whom you serve whether you are sick or healthy, your God whom you serve whether you are happy or sad, has your God been able to rescue you from the lions? What happens to us, or what happens when you are in trouble? For most of us, or for most Christians, and in my culture it happens, people come to church because they are in need. There's a lot of poverty around us. People come to church because they are in need. And so when they get what they need, you don't see them at church anymore. That young man is looking for a wife and he will come to church and you will see him laying on the floor with his face praying in tongues. He's looking for a job. She's looking for a job. They'll be coming to church every Sunday, cleaning the floors and sweeping the floors and helping with worship. The moment they get that job, you don't see them again at church. Amen. He said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lion's habits? In other words, what a king is saying is that your habits that got you into trouble, Daniel, your habits, because you pray, the people got you into trouble. Because you pray, your colleagues, the presidents, the satraps, they got you into trouble. Has those habits gotten you out of trouble? Daniel served God habitually. How do you serve God? How do you serve God? I don't know why you are here and why you keep coming to church, but all of us come to church for a reason, and that reason must be Jesus. That is why I come to church. Amen. Amen. That is why we come to church. The habit of serving God continually exposed him to danger, but the same habits delivered him from danger. In fact, the same habits led him to the corridors of power. He became the president of presidents. He became so powerful. Listen, there are things that prayer, that money cannot do. There are things that people cannot do for you. There are things that medical sciences cannot figure out. There are diseases and sicknesses that medical sciences, the most sophisticated equipment, are unable to solve. They are not able to heal. They do all the diagnosis and all the other things, and they cannot figure it out. But when you bring it to the altar, when you bring it to the feet of Jesus, he is able to heal you. We were told that we cannot have kids. There's one of them sitting by Pastor Kendra. We have three of them. Three of them. According to the doctor, all his science, all his medical sciences that he had studied and specialized in, told him that we cannot have kids. Amen. 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 You see, your habits determine the outcome of your life. So your habits can get you into the lion's den. When I was growing up, there was a man who was an accountant in the church. All of a sudden, Mr. Pia was arrested by the police. They said he had stolen money from his company. And before they took him away, he told the church that I have never stolen a penny. And they took him away. And he said, no, I don't need a lawyer. And I know I'll not go to jail. He sat in the cells and all he did was pray. One day we were sitting at church one Sunday and he showed up like Peter did when he was arrested. All he did was pray. Listen, if it is a good habit, the lions will not be able to eat you. If you have good habits, if you are a person of integrity, people will get into trouble. They will take your job. They will fire you. But the world cannot have the best of you. God will bring it back and he will multiply it in thousands. If it is a good habit, it will expose you to danger, but it will get you out. The lions will not be able to eat you. If you are a woman or man of integrity, people can set you up, but your habits will deliver you. Indeed, your habits determine the outcome of your life. Now, before we blame people for our failures, we have to check our habits. As you go through the year, as you pursue growth and advancement in all aspects of your life, financially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever you are seeking to see the hand of God in your life, I want to encourage you. Take time. Look into your life. Ask yourself, what are my habits? What are my habits? If they are good habits, you will definitely see the handwriting on the wall. If they are bad habits, ask yourself, how do I get rid of those habits? You see, the sad thing about bad habits is that we know they are bad, but we are unable to stop. The smoker, before he smokes, sees the sign on the writing on the box that this is going to kill you. But he still smokes. In our marriages, in our relationships, There are things that we know can destroy our marriages and our relationships. But because they are so engraved in our psyche and have become part of us, we still do them because they are bad habits and they may end up destroying us. Before you blame somebody else for your problem, examine the 90% of your habits and see whether they are leading you on the right path or on the wrong path. As we progress into the year, may the Lord grant us the ability to develop and nurture positive habits so that we can go far in His calling. May the Lord help us to get rid of all the negative habits in our lives and bless us. May we become like Daniel. May we become like Jesus, that wherever we go, we will find the synagogue and go and participate in the assembling of the believers. May we become like Paul, that wherever we go, we will sit with people and tell them about Christ. As you go through this year as a church, may you never miss the opportunity to preach Jesus. Find somebody somewhere and tell the person about Jesus, because that is the only hope and salvation for humanity. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? We've spoken about habits. We've heard about habits. I'm not going to ask you to come and tell me about your habits, but you know them in the quietness of your heart. If there is anything that you know is pulling you back, you want to ask God to help you. You want to pray for help, that God, help me. Help me. Release me from the claws of this habit. And if there are habits in your life that are positive, you want to pray that God will help you to develop those habits, build them, strengthen them, and even pass it on to the next generation, to your children and your children's children, so that those habits can grow and become part of your family values, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every man and every woman who is seated under the sound of my voice, that you will draw us closer to our destiny. May we not, oh God, stumble and fall in 2023. May you help us to develop habits that will lead us closer to the throne room of God. And may we develop habits, oh God, that will make us successful. If it is exercising, give us the discipline to exercise. If it is saving money, help us to save money. Oh Lord, if it is eating healthily, help us to eat healthily in the name of Jesus. If it is helping with the church, help us to help in your church. May your people develop habits that will make them successful. In Jesus' name we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 I want to take a few minutes of your time to share about the university. In 2004, I was given a divine opportunity to come to the U.S. I met my wife, Beth Okante. She was Beth Dorsey. And, you know, miraculously, God gave me a visa, a permanent resident visa, to leave Ghana and come to the United States. And so when I came, I decided to go to school. And when I got here, the first few weeks, I just couldn't believe the difference between the world I grew up in and what I was seeing was amazing. It felt as if the world I was seeing has been galloping like a horse for 100, 200 years, however many years America has been around. And I felt like my country has been going backwards. So I started asking the Lord, what should I do? What can I do? Why the stark difference? And so the Lord placed on my heart to start a university. Education. Leaders. I identified three things. I identified what I call selfless leadership. That the people of America have had selfless leaders. You may have had some leaders who haven't been selfless, but majority of the people that you have had in leadership positions placed the country first and the welfare of the people first. We haven't had that in our part of the world. I also identified education, higher education, quality higher education. And then I identified a spirit of investment. Americans invest in themselves and they invest in others. I saw that. And so I sat down and I'm like, of all the three things that I have identified, how can I help back home? And I decided that it's education. Because if I can build a university, bring young people in, train them ethically and spiritually, and release them into the corporations, into the churches, into the communities, across the continent, then the change that we all desire in Africa can start. So I conceived the vision to build a 4-year liberal arts university with a mission to educate ethical leaders. I have to be honest with you, I had no idea what I was getting into. I told my wife recently that if I knew what I was getting into. You see, that is why God doesn't show us everything. Because if he tells you that, Pastor Ricardo, this is what I want you to do with Restoration Church, you turn around and start running away the other way. So, it has been very challenging over the past 10 years. But God has been faithful. We started in somebody's outhouse, in a 3-bedroom house. But today, as I speak, the university is sitting on a 57-acre land. Amen. 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 I know that there's a video that will be played so you can see it when I'm done. And so we, as we speak, have 3 degree programs, 3 accredited degree programs. We are accredited by the only accrediting body in Ghana as a university. And so we have 3 accredited degree programs in computer science, business administration, and information technology. 3 programs. I'm going to be brief. Our goal, we have 4 main goals, 4 main focal points. And it has to do with ensuring that, 1, apart from equipping the young men and the women with ethical values and spiritual values, we are preparing them for employability. So they can get jobs, so they can start their own businesses when they graduate from Palm. Or they can go to graduate school and continue into their masters. And most importantly, as Pastor Kenton and I have been working on, to equip them with church planting skills. So as they go back into their communities, they will go and plant churches and walk the path of Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are working very hard to raise ethical leaders. Africa is inundated with corruption. As I was telling you, we have so much, a lot of money. When I drive in the U.S., and I go back and I drive in Ghana, my heart breaks because our roads are terrible. Even places where we have quarries, where the materials you need to make the roads, the gravel and all that you need, even in those communities, the roads are bad. Okay, so there's a lot of money, there's a lot of resources, but they are in the hands of few, because majority of the people are poor and they are denied the opportunity. Every day I get messages on my phone, students who have graduated from high school, good grades, but they don't have money to pay their fees. And it costs about $50 a month to go to school for 4 semesters. So I ran a fund. The Lord gave me the wisdom to set up a 501c3 in Portland, Oregon. So I raised a lot of money to help the students pay their scholarships. I mean, pay their tuition. And recently we decided we are moving away from 100% scholarship. And so the students must pay 20%. Just 20%. 30% of their fees. And I'm talking less than $500 a semester for 4 months. And so for a year, they pay 2,500 Ghana cedis. If you, the dollar is 1 to 10. So if you do the math, if they pay $50 a month, by the time the 4 months come around, they may have paid $200, and that does it for their fees. And then the burden is on us to keep raising big monies to run the operations and build the buildings and all of that, but they are unable to do it. And so those are the things that we are doing in Ghana. The Lord has been good. We started with nothing. I started with $50. $50 to register the foundation. And as we speak, we have raised millions of dollars. We have built a campus that you will see, a dormitory for the students. We have sporting facilities for them. We have over 14 lecturers or faculty who are teaching. We have about 7 administrative staff who are helping every day. We started the degree programs with 6 students. As we speak, we have 30 students. End of January, we have another 15 students who will be joining us. And in September, we're going to add another 40 students to it. Our vision is to get to 100 students by September. Pastor Ricardo was asking me, what do we need? And I was telling him that there's so much need in the place. But I have here 3 things. Volunteers. If you're here and you have expertise in computer, information technology, business, anything, social work, if you are a good writer, if you are good in math, we have a math center, we have a writing center, we have a library, we have academic services, career services. So if you come there for 2 weeks, there will be so much for you to do with the students. So volunteers. We also have a foundation here that raises money. We're always looking for people to volunteer to help us connect to other people, tell the story, to help us raise, you know, funds, donations from individuals and corporations. Number 2, computer science and information technology resources. We started with 6 students. We had 12 computers. As we speak, we have 30 students. So we have run out of computers for the students. So we are praying and trusting God for more computers. And then the final thing I have here is funding for scholarships. If Africa is going to get out of corruption, we will need ethical leaders. We will need young men and women who believe in doing the right thing. At Palm, we have what we call the honor system and the honor code. I was telling Pastor Kendra last night. So we have a mission to educate ethical leaders. And the question is, how are we going to do that? I can't just have a mission statement on the wall and say I'm raising ethical leaders. So when the students come in, we tell them about the honor system, which simply says they are pledging, or we are pledging, to do the right thing when no one is watching. So for 2 semesters, we have conversations with them. And then at the end of the second, towards the end of the second semester, they have an opportunity to vote to adapt the honor system and the examinations honor code. If 2/3 majority of the class of students vote yes, it means that from that day forward, they are going to write exams without invigilators, without proctoring, and we can trust them. And that when they leave campus and go to their homes and their communities, they are not going to lie, they are not going to cheat, and they are not going to condone and connive those things. I strongly believe that apart from the Bible, if we have students who are signing up for the honor code, we're going to get Africa out of a place of corruption to a place where our resources are being used for the benefit of our people. Thank you very much.